1 through 27. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so our series is called A Glorious Masterpiece. And our Savior, the wise God that we serve, he decided that the vehicle for the salvation of the world beyond his own sacrifice was that he was going to establish a church. He purchased it with his own blood. As this scripture said, he gave himself for it. And that's really what our whole series is about. As we go through verse by verse through this wonderful letter to the church at Ephesus, we are learning the process that God has for the church. And as I always tell our staff and our volunteers that work so diligently here at Way of Life, I always tell them this, that we want to be the best church that we can be. We want to be the church that God has called us to be, that he's empowered us to be. And so we're constantly working at improving our methods, our activities that we have here, our way of doing things. We're always improving the building to make it more inviting, to have more space, to have more ability to reach people. And that's really what it's all about. And so as we study the book of Ephesians, I want us to understand that Paul is the pastor. He is the overseer. He is one of the bishops of this congregation. He is writing to them, and he is both encouraging them in the things that they do well, and he's also correcting them in the things that they do not do so well. And he is wanting them to grow in the Lord. And that's really what our desire is here at Way of Life. We of course, want to reach as many people as possible, as we want numbers. That's fine. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to create disciples, to train people up in the gospel that they could reproduce themselves, whether it's here or other places. Right now, we have several couples that are working in the ministry, really all over the nation and the world. We have Brother and Sister Sims that are missionaries. We have Brother and Sister Favors that are missionaries. We have Alexa and Aaron Frazier that are assisting his father there in Jackson, Mississippi. We have Caitlin and Luke that are assisting his father there in Florida. We have Simeon and Tatum that are assisting his father-in-law in East Lansing, Michigan. And I was telling somebody the other day, it's about time we keep some of these young people that are getting married. But I think it's our turn. But we have ministries all over the nation and that are stationed around the world. Not to mention, we have other churches that have been established through this congregation. The Rock Church is having church this morning there in Justin. And they are, of course, a part of us. Grace Point is having church today, and they're a part of us. Legacy Church is connected to us. And the first Sunday in February, we're going to have our Ministry Connect weekend service. And that Sunday night, all the churches are going to come together, and we're going to have a wonderful time of worship and singing. But that's really what it's about. It's about establishing people that they could find the purpose of God in their lives. And that's my goal for you, not just to grow a local congregation, but our point is to grow people people. We want people to be established in the gospel. And so last week, it seems like a month ago, but it was just last Sunday, we started chapter 4. And I'm not going to rehearse all of the lesson last week, but I just want to read the first few verses that we talked about last week, and then we'll move to a new verse today. So Ephesians 4 starts like this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so last week we talked about the section called A Call to Walk in Unity. And then through verses 1 through 7 that I just read, we talked about preserving the unity of the Spirit and how it takes work. It takes purpose. You've got to work at establishing and maintaining relationships. And as I repeat constantly, you cannot have a relationship with Him without having a relationship with them. Your vertical relationship is not the only basis of your salvation, but you cannot be connected to the head without being connected to the body. And so that's why we assemble ourselves together. That's why we fellowship. That's why we come early. That's why we stay late. That's why we worship together. That's why we pray together. That's why we fellowship together. And we have a camaraderie in the body, because we need to strengthen one another. We are provoking one another to good works. We are helping one another. When you are weak, I'm strong. And when I'm weak, you're strong. And we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, because two are better than one, as the wise men said in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is, two is better than one. If one fall, who is going to lift him up? But if two are together, one can help them. If one is cold, how is there warmth? But if two are there, there is warmth. And so we are better together. And so it is important that we endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And just like anything else, there's always going to be issues that arise in a family. If you've been around your family very long, there are going to be things that pop up. There's going to be misunderstanding that pop up. But you don't just write your family off at that point. What do? You reconcile. You apologize. You make it right. Whether it's you being wronged or whether it's somebody else, if you're wronging someone else, you make it right. And that's what we do in the body. And so I want to move to verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so not only did he ask us to unify, to walk in unity and to preserve that unity, but he also established some things in the Spirit through his victorious sacrifice that he made on the cross. But he did not wait there, but he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive. He took the keys of death and hell and the grave. And now you and I have the opportunity to live victoriously. And so it is important to us to realize that God did not just establish the church and then set it out on its own to survive. Amen. You would not have a child and you love that child for a year or two and then say, all right, it's time for you to take care of yourself. But that's not what he did. He purchased this glorious masterpiece, the Church of the Living God, and then he gave it some gifts. The gifts were, first of all, his spirit, his blood. But he did not just do that, but he also gave it something very special, and that is the ministry. And in my life, after 50 years of living, and I've never known one day without the church. And so that means I've never known one day without a pastor. I've never known one day without elders. I've never known one day without the saints of the living God in my life. And what a blessing that is. And whether that's your testimony or not, my testimony is not better than your testimony. It's just my testimony. And I'm thankful for that. And so no matter how long it took you to get here, whatever road you took to get to the house of God, you are blessed today because God has established something in you and for you. He's given you gifts. Through his blood, he's given you the opportunity to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. And his spirit, he did not keep it to himself, but he came and gave his spirit to the church. He filled all that were there in the upper room with the gift of his spirit, the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with new tongues, other tongues, as the spirit gave the utterance. He did not leave us alone. The Bible says he gave us a comforter. And the Spirit comforts us, it leads us, it guides us, it corrects us, it directs us. And so what a blessing it is to be a part of the church. But he gave us more than those spiritual blessings. He gave us some physical blessings. And there's a funny little story of a girl. She was going to bed, and as kids will do, she... after her father shut the door and the lights were off, she got scared. It's amazing the things that appear in the corners of rooms when the door is shut and the lights are off. The shadows begin to create imaginary boogeymen and the monsters under the bed and all of that. I remember staying at my grandparents' house, my grandpa Shindall and grandma Shindall. And I always stayed in Uncle Gus's room. And he had two twin beds. And those twin beds, I think they were probably about this far off the ground. But in my little mind, they were like this far. They were just high enough for a really big monster to stay under there. And so I remember that when I would go into the room to get in bed, I would run and I would leap onto the bed because I didn't want to be grabbed. Our little imaginations, and sometimes our adult imaginations do that kind of stuff too. But this little girl got scared and she cried out for her daddy. And he came, and as a good father will, he came in and comforted her. He said, let me pray for you. And he prayed and he said, don't be scared because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And so that happened another time. And the third time it happened, The father came in there a little exasperated. He was ready for bed himself. He was getting tired of being called all the time. And so he went to sit on the side of her bed and he said, I told you that Jesus is here. You don't need to be scared. She said, Daddy, I know that Jesus is here, but I need somebody with skin on. And you know, sometimes we just need somebody with skin on. We need somebody that we can touch and feel and we can hear their voice. And so the Lord gave us great gifts for the church, beautiful gifts. His spirit, the blood that washes us, the word that teaches us and trains us. But he did not leave it there. He gave us something with skin on. He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of that? The purpose was for the edifying of the body. He gave us pastors, preachers, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave us these things for the edification of the church. He gave us these things to establish us. And what was the purpose? In verse 12, it starts talking about the purpose of this. In the King James Version, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the New Living Translation says it this way. Their responsibility is talking about the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. It's talking about all of these evangelists, all of these roles of the ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I love the way the New Living Translation interprets that, those verses. The purpose of these gifts is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice that the process of saints, the people that are in the church, is not just simply or basically just to be saved. That is not the will of God for us to live to that low level of relationship with him. Coming into the church is not just about your salvation, but it is about being a part of the purpose of God. It is about being established so that you can grow, so that you can mature, so that you can speak the truth in love, so that you can affect others, so that you can provoke someone else to growth and to maturity, that you could reproduce yourself in the ministry, in the church. Now, you say, well, I don't feel called to what we call the ministry. But you know what? Ministry in Scripture does not speak of my position as pastor or an apostle or an evangelist or prophet or teacher. It speaks of serving. Serving. God wants every convert to become a disciple and every disciple to become a disciple maker. We have to reproduce ourselves, and when we are stagnant in our growth, then we settle into a frustration that creates discontent in our own heart. And we start looking with a critical eye at the church because we're not growing, because we're not moving forward. We have to justify what's not happening in our own life by the imperfections that we see around us. Guess what? You're a part of the church. The church is made up of people. People are imperfect. And so if you want to find imperfections, you will find it. We are imperfect people. I am an imperfect man. I am an imperfect pastor. I want to be more. And so what we need to do in Scripture is that God has given us pastors after his own heart. He's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers for the edifying of the body, to equip you for what? Not to sit on the pew just to get to heaven, but equip you for the work of the ministry. Amen. That you should grow, that you should reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now that's a pretty lofty goal. I want to be like him. The Bible says that the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, that they are given to us for the equipping of us, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for what? For us to come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be a perfect man. That's our goal. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the purpose for this? The purpose, first, is for our own growth. The purpose is for the edifying of the body, the growth of the church. And then it is also to establish us and anchor us to the truth, where we will not be moved by false teaching and false doctrine. And there is coming a time, in fact, you can already feel the shaking in our culture, in our society, that you're going to have to know what you believe. Amen. You're going to have to understand what the Word of God says, because there is going to be great pressure. There's going to be great pressure to minimize what the Word of God says, to compromise what truth is, and to accept things that are outside of the will of God as being in the will of God. There is great pressure. And you see it even in modern Christianity as we speak. They are constantly questioning the relevance of Scripture as it relates to modern culture. But you know what? The Word of God is settled. It's not moving. It's not changing. It is not going to be relative to our culture. Our culture has a responsibility to be relative to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the will of God. It's the mold of God. And we do not mold ourselves according to the world, but we mold ourselves according to the Word. Amen. Amen. And so that is what God has desired. He's given us teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles, so that we could be established, so that we will not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We've got to know what we believe. We don't want to fall into the trap of easy believism. We don't want to fall in the trap of the false teaching of accept the Lord as your personal Savior and boom, you're saved. Your ticket's punched. It doesn't matter what you do. That's absolutely a lie. You can't read the Bible and find that. You can't read the Word of God and understand that that's the way to be saved. Absolutely. That is totally wrong. You must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you must receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the evidence of the Holy Ghost coming in is speaking with other tongues. That's the only way that they ever received salvation in the New Testament, is through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And then we go beyond that. We continue to walk in the Word of God. And the Word of God establishes our behavior, our thought processes, our conversation, our intake, our relationships. And then it even governs how we dress. There are guidelines in Scripture, holiness guidelines, that teach us to be modest, that teach us to live soberly and righteously in this present world. Amen. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. To take no pleasure in them that do sin. That we are to walk in a way of holiness. It governs the way that we dress. It governs the way that we adorn ourselves or don't adorn ourselves. It governs our hair. Amen. This is not a holiness lesson today, but you can go back and listen to other lesson series. I teach it very plainly that men's hair is supposed to be short. Amen. Ladies' hair is supposed to be long. And long is uncut. It needs to be as long as it can be. Amen. That's what the Word of God says. If you have questions about that, see me. I would love to teach you the beauty of holiness. You can also find it in our lesson series, Headship, Holiness, and the Home. And it's a beautiful thing when you understand the ways of God. And that's why the Lord gave us pastors and teachers that are established in the doctrine, that are fearless in their approach to teaching these things. Amen. I refuse to stand up here in fear and favor of those that I teach, because my responsibility is to not to make you happy. My responsibility is give you the opportunity to be holy. Amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands over the Lord. Praise God. I'm not here to draw a crowd with sweet words and with lies. But I'm here to establish disciples in the Word of God, that you would know what thus saith the Lord. Because if you get to heaven or you get to judgment and you stand before God and I have not told you how to be saved, and He begins to judge you on those things, then I'm going to be judged. And so I guess what I do every time I get up here to teach the truth? I'm washing my hands of the guilt of your life. I'm doing what God has called me to do. And that's really what the Lord gave us. He gave us pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers to teach us what thus saith the Lord. And as long as we're establishing the Word of God, then I have released my responsibility, and now you are responsible to live it. Amen. Because God is calling us not just to live it, but to speak it. Amen. He wants you to be established and equipped for the work of the ministry in your own life. And you to be able to speak the truth in love. Now, I appreciate that Paul added that in love. In love. There's some people that they pride themselves on speaking truth, but they're not speaking it in love. And wisdom always speaks in love. Just because you know it and think it, and just because it's true, doesn't mean you always need to say it. There are ways, there are times, there is wisdom that teaches you how to say it, when to say it, to say it in love. A great example, there's a family that we were close to when we were at Tupelo Children's Mansion years ago, and they were a very, very conservative family, even more so than all the people around them. And they had very stringent rules for their children. But I observed that even though their rules were very stringent, above and beyond those that were around them, their families. And at Tupelo Children's Mansion, you all live together, so you kind of know what people are doing. It's like a real small town, and everybody eats together every day. and everybody goes to church together, and you see each other on the sidewalk and on the playground and in the offices. It's a very special place. If you ever get a chance to go through Tupelo, Mississippi, you need to stop there, take a tour. It'll be worth your while. It's a very sweet place to visit. It's a neat place. But because of that, you could see their lifestyle and the way they live, but their children were so full of joy and peace. And I observed that even though that they were more stringent and more strict than anybody else, they did it in love. And the equal amount of truth that they gave them, or guidelines or rules that they gave them, they gave them that much or maybe more love. And because of that, they grew up and established themselves in that faith and in that way. Even though they were above and beyond those that were around them, their children didn't get bitter about it because they loved. And so when we present the truth, we have to have an equal or more amount of love as we represent it. You know, love is not permissive. Love is instructive. You know, some people think love is, hey, let them do what they want to do. That's love. That's not love. Love has boundaries, right? Love establishes things that is for growth and protection. Amen. And so you have a river without banks. It's a flood. It's damaging. It's dangerous. You can't stop the water from getting in everywhere. It's a terrible process. And if you've ever had anything flood, it takes so long to get it back to where it's supposed to be. It's water is so damaging when it goes where it's not supposed to go. Right? We figured that out about 10 years ago when we remodeled here. We put new carpet in, and 6 days later, the water fountain out there busted and ran at least for 24 hours. We're not sure how long it ran, but I walked into the foyer. Sister McGahey was out there. She said I was white as a sheet, and she didn't even say anything because we'd worked so hard to get everything like it is right now, and she didn't even say anything. She just wrapped me up like I was her little boy, just hugged me. It was a terrible day. And as we get ready for the culmination of this remodel and new carpet, I want to go around and check all the water and make sure it's all good before we put new carpet down before Easter. But water is damaging. But when it has boundaries, it's powerful. It powers whole cities. It cultivates the ground that touches it. It's an amazing process. It makes a land fertile when it's in its boundaries. Commerce travels on it back and forth when it's in its boundaries. And that's what real love does. It establishes the truth in people. It establishes power in people because it creates boundaries. Love is not permissive, it's instructive. And so that's the way we need to grow in the Lord. And then the next section is a call to walk in purity. He's continuing this growth theme here. Verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness." The New Living Translation says it this way, "And with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God, far from the life of God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. And so God is calling us not to walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, I know that we are Gentiles, but we are saved by the grace through faith, through our obedience to Scripture. We are saved. The Bible says that we are grafted in. We're not the natural olive branch, but we're the wild olive branch. But we've been grafted in to the original children of God. And so now we're not supposed to act like the world, is really what he's saying. We don't need to act like the world. We need to have our minds and our hearts open to the will and way of God. We don't need to walk in ignorance. We need to know what the Scripture says and what thus saith the Lord. We don't want to be like the world who, being past feeling, that they've given themselves over to uncleanness and greediness. But we need to live as we have learned from Christ. Verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now those verses are full of some powerful truths. Then let me read it in the New Living Translation as we come to a close this morning. "But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved one day on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. You can feel the heartbeat of this pastor that loves these people so much, that he is trying to establish in them. Because what he's doing through these verses is that he's battling the very nature of our flesh. Our flesh wants to defend itself. Our flesh wants to speak out against things that go against it. Our flesh wants to be angry. And it wants to sin. It wants revenge, right? But when we live according to the Word of God, then we live according to the Spirit of God. And the very Spirit of God took on sin when he was not sin. He took on all of our punishment when he did not deserve punishment. He took it to the cross. He nailed our sentence to the cross with him. Even though we deserved to die, he died. The law of sin and death said, if you sin, you die. He did not sin, but yet he died for us. And when he took all of that for us, his response was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to us is, don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in to evil thoughts. Don't give in to your angry nature. Don't be controlled by revenge and vengeance. But make sure that you are renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Amen.
Every single day, you and I need to renew ourselves in the spirit. Amen. Amen. I say it quite often. I keep saying it until the day I die. I'm always a better man when I have prayed.
Amen.
I'm always a better husband when I have prayed. I'm always a better father, a better friend, a better teacher, a better preacher, a better pastor when I have prayed. And I've found it to be true that when I'm easily offended, when I'm easily angered, when I hold on to things that I should let go of, when I want to reap revenge instead of forgiveness, I can always tell it's because I haven't really prayed.
Come on.
Amen. You know, sometimes we pray, and then there's sometimes we really pray.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about. You've prayed over some things that you didn't really pray through.
Come on.
You prayed about some things that you didn't really want the answer for. Because God was going to tell you to go forgive, to go make it right, to go fix it. And you just kind of, God help me, da, 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 and you just kind of went over it, right? You went over it, not through it. And God's wanting us to pray through it. And he's wanting us to let our conversation, let it minister grace to the hearers. Amen. It's so easy to be negative. Anybody can be negative. It's so easy to be critical. Anybody can be critical. I see it in my own self. It's so easy for me to pick out what's wrong instead of what's good. It's part of our nature. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We are peacemakers. Amen. Can we stand this morning? I love this book. What a beautiful, beautiful letter to the church at Ephesus. And I just can't wait to get into the rest of it. Next week, we're going to talk about a call to walk in love. Amen. Love is our why here. And we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercy, for your power, for your anointing. We thank you for your word that both directs us and corrects us, Lord. I ask you to let this word settle deep into our spirit today as we move forward in this time of worship, an outpouring in this second hour. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you let your word settle deep into the soil of our hearts, that it would take root in us in Jesus' name. Can we clap our hands on the Lord? Praise God.